Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey. This is Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, and we've been talking about the characteristics of a revitalizing pastor, and there are a lot of things to consider with that. And we have a special guest that is helping us with this conversation. Mark, why don't you tell us about him?
Yeah, Dan, this is our good friend Mark Halleck. He's the pastor of the Calvary Church in Inglewood, Colorado. It is sort of the mother church of replanting for some of us. He's been here 15 years, replanted it, and out of it has raised up a whole generation of replanters that have gone all across North America and replanted churches. And you've written some amazing resources for replanters.
Well,
Raising Up Replanters, Replant Roadmap, some really good things. We'll put those on the show notes. But we're delighted to be here with Mark Halleck and my good friend Dan Hurst, and then Kyle running all the knobs and being our producer.
That's
and
right.
You, pull up a chair, join the conversation. Enjoy the time we have together. We're going to talk about some really cool things today. We've been going through a whole bunch of podcasts where we talk about the characteristics of a revitalizing pastor. In other words, if God's called you to a declining church, you are part of a very large group of people that are going to declining churches. What kind of gift set does God use in men to revitalize dying churches? And God's the one who revitalizes them, but He uses men to do it. And we've been looking at a lot of those. And today, Dan, tell us what we're going to look at.
Well, one of the things that we want to take a look at, and before we get into that, I hope that, Mark, you'll have a chance to tell us a little bit about, in fact, while we're talking today, maybe you'll see this, particularly in our second point, when we start talking about the church legacy. I'd like to know a little bit more about this church's history, like before you discover this church and how you discover this
church. Absolutely.
And where that
came
from.
That's great. That sounds great.
Let's plan on talking about that.
That's great. I'm in.
So let's talk about, right away, though, let's talk about an affinity for multi-generational ministry.
You know, we can know a lot of things about the first century church, and among the things we know for sure, it was multi-generational. I mean, Paul told Timothy, hey, you know, you deal with the older men firmly but gently. Here's how you deal with the older women, the younger men. It was obviously a multi-generational place.
Yeah.
And we have said, unfortunately, one of the most segregated hours in North America is 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. That's racially segregated. But I would say to you that one of the most generationally segregated hours in North America is 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. I spent the majority of my ministry really planting churches. And as a church planter, I will confess, I never sat around with my pastors and my peers and saying, hey, man, how are we going to reach 88-year-old widows who live in this neighborhood?
Wow.
I mean, we weren't opposed to reaching them, but we didn't have a strategy to reach them. We were reaching young families, young people, people our age, those kinds of things. And I really think that we have to discover that God has a wonderful place for a multi-generational church. You know, you have two families if you're a follower of Christ and been redeemed. You have your biological family that you didn't choose, and some of us had a very successful local biological family. I mean, it was a blessing. Others, more of a neutral. And honestly, many people you preach to on Sunday morning, and maybe many of the pastors we're speaking to right now, Your actually biological family was not a good family at all. But thanks be to God, you have a second family, and that's your church family.
Amen.
Your local church family. And it needs to be multi-generational too. We need all generations in that family. And we have to, and one of the great things about multi-generational, Dan, is it forces us to lay aside our generational preferences for the good of the gospel and the good of the kingdom and for the love of Christ. It's so easy just to live in our generational preferences.
That's so true.
I have them, you have them, we all have them. You know, Mark's a younger generation than Dan and I, but obviously we all have these generational preferences. And so multi-generational causes us to lay those aside for the cause of the gospel.
Mark, I'd love for you to talk a little bit about, we talked about this in another episode, but it bears discussing this again. You have a strategy where you combine the older, the middle-aged, and the younger generations together in a sort of a support discipleship ministry. Talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, I mean, I think this is one of the greatest strengths of being in a normative size congregation is, over time, is the blessing of multi-generational connection in ministry. And so, but the question is, what do we do with that? And what I want to encourage guys to do is lean into it. And so instead of trying to be, you know, a mega church where you got all these different ministries, praise God for mega churches, that's great. What would it look like if we really leaned into the biblical value of intergenerational connection and ministry in a discipleship context? And so what we've tried to do, like from the very beginning, when we had 30 folks, we kind of broke our church down into these little discipleship groups that would often have someone from the older, an older a grandparent age folk and a parent and somebody who's younger, and get them together regularly just to read the Bible, to pray together, to learn from one another. And you'd be amazed what happens in that, that they fall in love with each other, these multi-generations. You've got kiddos whose grandparents are on the other side of the country who now come to church on Sundays, and they know some of the, they got grandparents here in the church who love them. Same thing with older folks who come, and now there's little kiddos coming and jumping on them on Sundays and sitting by them in church, and they're worshiping together. There's, what other institution do you see that in North America, in the world, anywhere?
Right.
And yet that's the heart of the body of Christ. It's a beautiful thing. But we also have to be strategic in helping to create environments in our churches where that kind of connection can happen.
And affirm those environments and speak well of them and talk about them on Sunday morning in your sermon as it is appropriate to do. I know, Mark, you do have times where you'll put a teenage girl, middle-aged mom, and a grandmother in a discipleship triad,
right?
Or a teenage boy and a middle-aged dad and an older man in a discipleship triad. And at first, it's awkward, like you said, but you lean into the awkward, and then it becomes wonderfully sweet.
That's right.
The other thing about a normative-sized church, Dan, is that your children are often in the worship service with you. That's fine.
Yeah.
You know, we're at Linwood Church, and I'm privileged to pastor 40, 50 people in a town of 400. You know, people say, what's your children's ministry? Well, we do have Sunday school for children now. We do that. But during worship, there's some cute little bags that hang on hooks as you walk in. There's some activities for the children in those bags that hopefully go along with the sermon to some degree that day. And they can either take them or not. And some parents take the bags, and especially some grandparents that bring their children that have never really been in church before. It really helps them to have something to do during the service. I've noticed a lot of the children that are there on a regular basis don't take the bags anymore.
Mm.
It does worry me when they take the bag and the dad is doing it during service.
That's a little disconcerting. Yeah.
But that's fine, because our children are with us in worship.
Yes.
And then when we do things, we decorate for Christmas, we go Christmas caroling, we have a block party, the kids are there doing that.
When we're working
on the building, the kids come and they're part of that.
Yes.
So it's all, so you have children working with older people and middle-aged people, and it's just a glorious picture of the gospel.
I love it.
You know, when I grew up, and Dan, you know, you grew up in Southern Baptist life too, and when I grew up in my churches, they were great experiences.
Yeah.
But the only time my sisters and I and my mom and dad were together on Sunday morning was in the car on the way there and in the car on the way home.
Yeah. Wow.
Because as soon as we got there, we all went to our separate places.
And it's still that way in so many
churches.
Even
children's church, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
And so we were all age generation. And there's a place for age-appropriate learning.
Right.
Let me repeat that.
And we have it
in the back. There is a place for age-appropriate learning. But there is a place for intergenerational ministry.
Yes.
And it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of patience.
Yep.
But it is absolutely worth it.
And can I say, so from a leadership perspective as a pastor, that just speaking to you, if you're a pastor, every time you hear those babies crying or you hear a little kiddo start screaming, you need to make note of it and say, here's what you just say. Don't you love that sound?
Yep.
Don't you love that sound?
Yep.
Here's what that does. It makes that mom who's feeling embarrassed feel loved and not shamed.
Right.
And I'll tell you what else you do when you say, don't you love that sound? I try to make a point that that's a chance to just quickly cast vision for intergenerational ministry.
Right.
Every time.
Right.
We're a church that loves all ages. That's the body of Christ. And isn't that beautiful? And don't you love being part of a church where there's babies and there's all these ages? Listen, you can either be ashamed of that, or you can lean into it and praise God for it. And I'll tell you, your people will love you for it.
There's just been a few times, Dan, I've not been outside the United States other than Canada very many times in ministry, but a few times I have. And of course, Dan grew up in Honduras. His parents were international missionaries there. And you can attest to this, Dan. In the few times I've been outside the United States, in many other cultures where we're having church, there are all generations in that worship service.
Yep.
And many times the children, two toddlers, 18 months old, they're playing, they're running around, and nobody cares. Nobody pays any attention to it. It's just, and it's, I often thought you know, parents are so comfortable bringing their kids to church, even if they're not totally quiet for them. And people around are not uncomfortable if the kids aren't totally quiet. Yeah. They've learned how to block that. Talk about that a little bit.
Well, we have this idea in America that you have to be quiet in church.
Right.
You know, and for some reason or other, that doesn't really click with everything because we get rowdy when we sing sometimes.
Right.
You know, and sometimes during the sermon, we get a little rowdy, you know, and we laugh and we cut up and things like that. Well, why is it okay to do that? But, you know, when everybody else is something is going on, the child can't say anything.
Right.
You know, can't speak.
Right.
And when we understand that child and give that child the freedom to connect with their parents, even in that kind of a setting, what we're saying is a family's good.
Yes, right. That's right.
And the family is right. And this happens a lot when I go and preach somewhere. There'll be some noise that goes on, or you know, somebody's phone will go off, or some child will start crying, or somebody will come up after service and says, "I really apologize, you know, for this." And I'm going, "What?"
Right.
Yeah.
Most of the time, I don't even hear it.
Yeah.
Right. And I tell them, "Look, I grew up in a country where dogs would fight under the pew. This is nothing. This doesn't bother me a bit." You know? That's once awesome. We take that aspect, that isn't it great that our families are here?
Right. Yes, that's
I mean, it's a hallelujah moment.
Yes.
You know? So
because they're looking to you to see how are you going to respond, Pastor.
That's right.
And when you respond that way, that sets a tone for the whole church.
It just makes everybody feel relaxed.
That's right. Absolutely.
The other thing about multi-generational ministry isn't just having all generations together. It's you as the replanting, revitalizing pastor. You have to be comfortable working with all generations.
So some
of you are very comfortable working with older folks because you are older. But how comfortable are you working with Gen X, Gen Z?
Great point.
How much do you speak their language? I mean, just look, if you're not on social media, you don't exist to them, all right? You don't exist. So, you know, and again, if you're a pastor in your 60s and you're trying to call some 19, 20-year-old and you leave him a long voicemail, bad thing to
it's
do.
It's not going
to. Right. He's probably not going to listen to it.
Don't take it personally, but they're just not going to.
So again, you've got to have this ability to work across generations.
Yeah. Right.
And if you're a young pastor and you've never really done that, you know, I suggest you volunteer with some senior adult organizations in your community. Volunteer to drive for Meals on Wheels or whatever it is. Go to a nursing home and volunteer to do some work there. So you get to know how to interact with geriatric folks.
That's good.
And likewise, if you're an older pastor and you're uncomfortable around young people, call that church planter up, talk to him, spend some time with him, let him introduce you to some young people, start hanging out with them. You've got to be able to work across all. You've got to be the one that helps bring this together.
That's right.
You cannot pass that responsibility off to somebody else.
Yeah, that's good.
The young people have to see you as their pastor. The middle-aged people, the older people. You have to know there's a difference between the way a Gen X person makes a decision and a geriatric person makes a decision.
Yeah.
And they're two very different worldviews.
Yeah.
They may have the same view of the gospel,
right?
But they have a very different worldview. And how do you work through all those worldviews?
That's great.
It's really more complicated than but there's a lot of resources out there on how
to
work. You need to be reading up on how to work with the different generations.
Amen.
All right?
That's so good.
And the other thing is to not neglect the other the other generation, just simply because you don't know or you don't really understand where they're coming from. I think one of the things that we forget in so many churches, I've seen this in so many churches in America, is that we forget that the largest growing demographic in America is 55 plus.
Without a doubt.
Wow. And yet we're trying so hard to create a church that is targeting children and their young families, which we should.
Right.
Absolutely. Yeah. But when we neglect the fastest growing demographic.
Yes.
Right.
We're damaging our churches.
Yeah. I agree with that.
Let's talk about, and this fits right in with the second thing I think we should talk about, and that is having a respect for the church legacy.
You know, I'm glad you brought this one up. I've been excited to see this on the list since we came up with it because, Dan, you and I go way back, way back.
Yeah.
My dad was a pastor in Independence, Missouri. You served at a church somewhere in that general vicinity. We won't give out the name.
You mean Sycamore Hills Baptist Church?
Oh, I wish you hadn't done that. Anyway, and they, like so many other churches, had a painted baptistry.
Now,
we had a painted baptistry at my dad's church at Emmanuel.
Hold on. What is a painted baptistry?
It's the backdrop of the baptistry was painted like a river scene.
Yeah. Oh, wow.
So you actually felt like you were in the Holy Land when somebody was being baptized.
It was so real.
The Jordan River.
Yeah, okay.
And these were, back in the 50s and 60s and 40s, these were very signs of, it was sort of, a regular Southern Baptist church didn't have stained glass windows. First of all, they cost too much. Mm-hmm. And let's be honest, many people thought they looked too high church, too Episcopalian, too Catholic. So rather than having a stained glass window, you would have a painted baptistry scene. And they were all very unique and individual. And so I remember the painted baptistry scene at Emmanuel, where my dad pastored. It took me months to figure out. Somebody finally pointed out to me there was a squirrel in one of the trees. Well, once you saw the squirrel, you couldn't unsee it. So you sat there during worship, because the curtains are always open so you can see the painted baptistry scene. And I kept seeing that squirrel. And then I started looking for another one, because I figured if there's one squirrel, there's... And then I began to wonder, were there squirrels in the Holy Land? And I guess there are. I don't really know. And then it was sort of a game. It was like, where's Waldo? So if somebody came, squirrel? You know, a new youth came, a new... young, you know, if I was trying to impress a young lady who was new in the youth group, I'd say, hey, can you find the squirrel in the baptistry?
Let's move down the street a little bit ways.
It didn't work. Let's move down. None of them did. Let's move down the street a little ways to where Dan was there.
Yeah.
And his church had a baptistry scene. And one time he took and he painted a shark fin in the Jordan River. And it took him a while to notice it.
Yeah, but let me explain it. Why? The reason I did it was because during baptistry, they were so raucous. You know, there's going on. There's somebody, you know, they weren't really paying attention. We're talking about a group of about 400 kids, you know.
Right.
And so I put the little shark fin there, and I told them, I said, and it had a curtain. So the only time you could see the baptistry when they parted the curtain for the baptism.
Right,
so
they'd
sit there and just stare looking for the shark. I know, we were so
We've lost our audience right now.
Okay, legacy, though. Let's bring it back.
Oh, that's right, legacy. I forgot what we were talking about.
Yeah.
I thought we were talking about painted baptistry scenes. Hey, if you have a painted baptistry scene, send us a picture of it, and I'll post that on my Facebook page, and we'll see that. That'd be good. I'd like to see
what were you going to say something. Let's talk about the legacy of this church a little bit.
Part of me is just, again, I always think about in those, you know, even with those paintings, I mean, you're entering into, in a sense, a story that God's been writing. And this, you know, I always think of the analogy of a Thanksgiving dinner. You've been invited to come, and there's this family and different generations around a table. And you know what? It's not your job to point out that you don't like Aunt Marie's pumpkin pie, because guess what? Everybody else there loves Aunt Marie's pumpkin pie. When you're coming into a church, there is a history there that you need to fall in love with.
That's true.
You need
even the baptistry painting. And let me. I know we joke about that because we just want to bring some levity. But there was a time when that was very important to them.
That's right.
And they were very proud of that, and not in a prideful way, but in a way that they really felt like that helped enhance the experience of baptism.
Yep. Yep.
Yes.
I mean, it meant a lot to them.
Yes.
And so I wouldn't ever make fun of it.
Right.
I would never paint like a shark fin in it. Other people would do that. Yeah. But I would never do it. No, I think even though we can kind of joke about some of these things now, we do so with the understanding that there was a time when they were very important to people.
That's right.
And they were very valuable to people, and we need to respect that.
Yeah. And they still are. And that's where it's like, again, the posture of love, humility, and it goes back to some tactical patience conversations we've had. But I think that's so important. I know that was so important here at this church. Because I'll tell you what, if you want to get your people to lose trust in you very quickly, don't care about what they care about from their past.
Oh, man, that's true.
You know what I'm saying? And so, again, what is your posture, Pastor? I get it. You're excited about the future, and you got all these ideas about the building and all this. That's all great stuff. But listen, step one is learn the story. Mm-hmm. Listen to the story and love the story. And love the people of the story. That doesn't mean that everything's great about what's happened in that church. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is these are people who have been formed and shaped by the story of this church.
And what you do is you realize you look for those little pearls back there where God was really doing something amazing.
Yes, yes.
And you connect those dots and you tell these folks, look, you remember those times? Or maybe they weren't even here, but they remember hearing about those times.
Yes.
See, that's what we want to see God do again.
That's right.
It's a chain. We're going to go back and connect to that. We're not starting something apart from it. We're going to build on it, and we're going to make it even better. When I went to Warnell in Kansas City, you'd walk in the church. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. And there was a black and white photograph, a large photograph of every pastor with the date of his term there. And so this church started in 1921. I went there in 2006 or something. So, I mean, there were, I don't know, 30 pastors probably, all black and white pictures, all white Anglo men, by the way, in a community that was becoming even more multi-ethnic. And the dates, you know, and some of them were there 5 years, 2 years. You love the ones that were there less than a year.
Yeah.
You wonder why you can put up a picture, right? But there were a couple of them that were there, you know, they came in 1988, left in 1988. Yeah. Like, well, that must have been, got a lot done in a few months, bro. But nonetheless, they were all there. And that's what looked, and you walk by and you felt like their eyes were following you as you walked down the hallway.
Yeah,
it was like, and it was sort of, and they were all dressed in suits.
Yep.
And it just, and most of them, you know, you'd have the people from the 1920s and 30s and the clothing they wore. Then you had the guys in the 70s and 80s, their big glasses, their big wide lapels. Mm-hmm. And it's like, you know, what does that mean? Yeah. Well, it meant a lot to the 18 who were there.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
So I left them
for
quite a while. But eventually we decided to do what a lot of churches decide to do. We decided to create a legacy wall in the church.
Yeah.
And we said, we're going to take a wall in the church, or you can take a room, either one, and we're going to create a legacy wall, and we're going to put all the church's history on this legacy. But we can't put all the pictures of all the pastors. So we're going to, maybe we'll rotate them or something. And I had a lady say, well, we can't take all those pictures down. And it was during the Stanley Cup playoffs. And you know how when you win the Stanley Cup, you get to take it home for a day?
Yeah.
I said, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll take all 30 of these pictures, and each of you can take them home for a week, and you can use them, you can put them up in your house.
Oh, yeah.
And, you can, and they kind of laughed about that. So we eventually put them away, put a few of them out. We kind of rotate them. And then on that big, long wall where you walked in where the pictures of the pastors used to be, we took pictures of our block party, pictures of some of our new children's ministry, pictures of our congregation at worship, pictures of our congregation at baptisms. We blew them up really large. We framed them. So when people walked in, what they saw was something that happened in the last year with people who looked like them.
Right.
And then I did something really cheesy. My wife said, I can't believe you did that. And, you know, people who know me say there are two ways I do things, over the top and way over the top.
You cheesy?
Cheesy. You walk in down this hallway and there were pictures of stuff going on in our church, you know. But the last thing was the same size. It was a framed mirror. And I put a sign up saying, can't you picture yourself with us?
Oh, no.
That's bad, bud. I got to be honest.
I know. Not every idea is a good idea.
Hey, let's wrap this up. We're out of time.
Oh, and, man.
There are some ideas that are espoused in these podcasts that should not be repeated.
It's one of the worst. It's actually one of the worst ideas I've ever heard. I mean, I don't know if I've ever heard a worse idea.
This is Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, I'd like to point out, and Mark Halleck joining us also.
Follow me for more church growth ideas.
And we'll be back with more church growth ideas coming up in other episodes. We hope you'll join us. Be sure and subscribe to the podcast and that little button there on your screen, and we'll see you in the next episode, I hope.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.